Last night, we tried to open up the meeting with a story about Martin Luther and the struggles that he had in his life when he began to really study the Bible, the Word of God, the King of Books. And he began to see huge discrepancies, huge fallacies between what the Bible taught and what the church, I put that in quotes, that he belonged to was practicing. And you know, it might be one thing to see those things and have those thoughts, but then he really began to say, you know, something needs to be done. Some changes need to be made, and we all know how we are about change. We don't adapt. As human beings, most of us don't adapt very well to change. We like things to stay pretty much the way that they are. But, you know, he said that his heart, his conscience was held captive by the Word of God. And he said, I just can't be silent about these things. And so I told you he had this discussion with his superiors. And I actually, what I did last night was I downloaded the audio of that. And I know my brother told me I had to turn off my phone, but I'm going to ask permission to play this for you, and I want you to listen to it. I hope it'll come through the mic and you can hear it, because it's really powerful, and then we'll begin our message.
Certainty. Dear Vicar, what little certainty I have you gave to me. You heard my sin. You sent me to Rome to fortify my faith. You sent me to Scripture to find my God. You brought me here to Wittenberg to preach His Word. And here in my room, I've been preparing my lectures on the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. And here, I think I've found the truth at last. And when I found it, it was as though the gates of heaven were opened to me. Romans 1:17.
Justitia enim Dei. Justitia enim Dei. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so?
Worthy Vicar, do we find anything here of relics? By faith man lives and is made righteous, not by what he does for himself. Be it adoration of relics, singing of masses, pilgrimages to Rome, purchase of pardon for his sins, but by faith in what God has done for him already through his Son.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Martin, if you leave a Christian to live only by faith, if you sweep away all good works, all these glorious things you dismiss as mere crutches, what will you put in their place?
Christ. Man only needs Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen to that. I want to echo that this morning. And so, as the superiors left, he went into his Bible and he took that quill pen out of his inkwell, and there in Romans, he wrote the word sola in Latin, which means only. And he said, man only needs Christ. And so there were really five battle cries of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, only Scripture. We looked at that last night and we begged God, Lord, help me to fall in love with Your Word again and appreciate it for what it is. Let my life be governed by it, because the Bible is His story, right? It is the testimony of our Lord. He shines through every book and through all the stories of the Old and the New Testament. And they're the testimony of Christ. And isn't it wonderful that the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It says that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so you had sola scriptura, which we looked at last night, and then sola Christo, which means only Christ. Did you hear that in the last hymn that we sang there, Oh for a Heart to Praise My God? Did you hear that echoed? He said, where only Christ, sola Christ, is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. Sola Christo. One of my favorite stories about Martin Luther is right before he was taken to come before his trial, which basically was for his life. And if the German princes hadn't stepped in and protected him from the Pope, he most certainly would have been burned at the stake. A few months earlier, John Huss had just been burned at the stake for some of the same things that Martin Luther was preaching and teaching. And so he was kept in this palace, in this certain place, a few days before the trial. And he went into this room by himself for a couple of days. And he locked himself in, and he had a candle and his Bible. And he tried to prepare his heart, to prepare his soul, you know, to make a defense for the truths that he believed in. And the people that were there, they said at night they could hear him weeping. Then they would hear him laughing. They would hear him screaming. They would hear him sighing. And then about 30 minutes before the trial, he burst out of the door and he says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered." And it said that they went into the room and where the Bible was, had been, and on the table there, on the wood table, Martin Luther had taken a knife and he had carved two words into the corner of the table. A Latin word, he had written it twice, vivit, V-I-V-I-T. He had written vivit, vivit. And if you know what that means, it's so precious to you because it means he lives. I know he lives. It was the power of the resurrection of Christ that allowed him to be ready to offer his own life. He must have truly believed the words that Jesus Christ said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." To Christ alone, sola Christo. I love what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's begin there this morning as we look at Christ exalted, as Christ magnified. You know, the Scripture says, when Christ is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. And here we see His exclusivity in regards to especially being the mediator. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's look beginning at verse 5. "For there is one God and one, sola, only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." I love what the London Confession of Faith says in its words about Christ the mediator. It says, "It pleased God in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son." There is our word again, sola. His only begotten Son. Oh, think about the exclusivity of Christ. You know, people in our day, they want to try to get us to doubt our beliefs and to believe our doubts. They want to tell us that Christ is just one of the ways to heaven, one of the paths to God. But I believe what Christ Himself said. He said in an exclusive way, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by Me." That's exclusive, my dear brothers and sisters. And think about the Gospel of John. Just go through it with me in your mind. All the exclusive statements that speak of the solitariness of Christ and His exalted place that it should have in our hearts and in our minds and in the work of salvation. He would say in one place simply, "I am." Oh, how solitary is that? In another place, remember when they would come to Him and they would try to take Him captive by force. And He said, "Whom seek ye?" And they say, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And He declares, "I am He. And just the power of that, the power of that statement caused men to just, those men to just fall back backwards as dead men. Oh, think about the other claims that He said. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I praise your light. I praise your bread. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd who lays down His life. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Son of God. Oh, doesn't that just bring a spiritual tingle up your spine just to hear those things? And would your heart not cry out with Martin Luther and with mine, Sola Christo, man only needs Christ. Oh, beloved, we have that which we need. John Calvin got many things wrong. This thing he got right. He said this in his Institutes. Christ stepped in. Christ stepped in. We believe in a vicarious substitute. We believe today that Christ is a compassionate Lord because He literally took our place. Christ stepped in, and don't you know, He was the only sola, the only one that could. No angel could take your place. No loved one could take your place. It took the only begotten Son of God, the holy, sinless, and undefiled Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. To please the Father, to take on flesh as we have and become that perfect mediator and substitute between God and man. Oh, how our hearts ought to praise Him. Oh, how He ought to reign in our hearts, and our lives should be Christ-centered. And our hearts should be Christ-centered. And our minds should be Christ-centered. And our preaching should be Christ-centered. And our church should be Christ-centered. And our family should be Christ-centered. And wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a Christ-centered nation once again? Oh, you say, Brother Nathan, why is that so important? Why, we know, you know, Jesus is the main thing, and that's why we're all here today. But so often we lose sight of that. I was talking with Brother Guna last night as I drove him to meet Brother Mike Stewart, and I'd asked him if he'd ever seen the Taj Mahal, which of course is one of the wonders, the architectural wonders of the world. And he said, no, Brother Nathan, I've never seen it. And he said, but you know, I would like to. And it is an amazing architectural feat and structure. But I don't know if you know the story behind it. If you do, bear with me. If you don't, you can learn something from an old history teacher today. So anyway, a man that was a prince in India became king. And his wife, I think they had like 14 children together. Brother Zach, you can appreciate that. She died giving birth to like their 15th child. And he loved her. He loved her so much, and her name was Mahal. And actually, by the way, it's not Taj Mahal. Just so you know, it's Taj Mahal. But anyway, I digress. I've quit preaching and gone to meddling. And Mahal said, my love, will you build a monument to me that will last through the ages? And so his love was so great for her, he went out and he bought this land, and he dedicated all the treasuries of his kingdom to building this incredible tomb to his beloved. Very romantic, isn't it? So romantic. And all the sisters said, oh, if a man could just really love like that, right? Well, they began the construction, and they took her casket and put it in the middle of the site. And for 20 years, they began to build. And all this gold and silver and everything, this marble was brought. And they worked on it for 20 years. And they finally came to the king, and they said, we finished. We finished the structure. And the king hadn't been to it at all. He wanted to take it in at the first time, you know, to remind him of his love. And so he went there, and they showed him around the beauty of the the architecture, the skill that it took, the wealth that they used. And at the end of the tour, he looked at him and said, "Well, where's my wife? Where's Mahel?" And do you know that in all their construction, in all their busyness, they had misplaced her body? They found it. They did. They rectified that very quickly. Imagine their life was on the line. They found her and brought her, and she actually is, her and him, are they're not actually not in the tombs that you see. They're buried up even underneath of the structure, and they're supposed to be facing one another, which is kind of romantic. But what's the point, Brother Nathan? The point is, even as wonderful as the church is, and how much we love the church, what is she without Christ? Christ is the head and the glory of all that we know and all that we are. And what is so wonderful about Christ is all that Christ is, He is on the behalf of His people. Isn't that wonderful? But isn't it so sad that we can go through life and we can miss and not have the main thing in our singing, in our prayers, in our preaching, in our ministry, in our marriage? You know, Christ is the whole center of marriage because it shows the relationship between Christ and the church. Sola! Sola Christo. There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. I was going to tell you, what John Calvin said. Christ stepped in, took the punishment upon Himself, and bore the judgment due to sinners. With His own blood, He expiated the sins which made them enemies of God, and thereby satisfied Him. We look to Christ alone for divine favor and fatherly love. Beloved, can the things that are said of Christ be said of Muhammad? Did Muhammad heal anybody, Brother Zach? Is Muhammad's tomb or Buddha's tomb or Krishna's tomb, are their tombs empty, beloved? Oh, no. But when Mary went to the tomb of Christ, they said, "He is not here because He is risen." All the supremacy of Christ above all. And God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord. I tell you, my brothers and sisters, He's the only Lord. He's the only Savior. He's the only mediator between God and man. He is all of our hope and our only hope. This can't be said of Buddha. It can't be said of Muhammad. They didn't die for anybody. They didn't live a sinless life. They didn't appease the wrath of God for any of their followers. You know, the best you can get in Buddhism or in Hinduism, in reincarnation. Do you know the ultimate goal there is that you finally are good enough that you enter into nirvana? People say, "Man, that sounds pretty good to me." That's because you don't know what nirvana is. Hey, Brother Nathan, wasn't that a rock group back in the 90s? The grunge rockers. Nirvana means that you just become nothing. What a goal. What a goal. All life is suffering. That's what the Buddha said. And then the ultimate goal in their religion is just to become nothing. But Christ... In Christ we're everything. In Christ we're joint heirs with Him and inherit a world undefiled that fadeth not away, that is reserved for us. Aren't you glad that we believe in sola Christo? Only Christ. Oh, turn with me to the book of Colossians again. The book of Colossians. Paul speaks. I know how Christ ought to have the preeminence. Amen. In all things, He should have the preeminence. Those of you that have been to our church in Faulkner, our church building, behind the pulpit, on the wall in big letters. It says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Here in Colossians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 13 as we hear this great love story of Christ for his people and for the glory of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Brothers and sisters, you're not here today because of your own efforts or because of some spark of divine goodness that you found within yourself. Even the faith that you have is not in and of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But listen to what Christ has done for you and give Him glory today. He delivered you from the power of darkness, that held you in bondage. And He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's through Him that we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So I ask you, is Christ truly on the throne of your heart? Oh, I love what Brother Andrew Huffman said one time, and it stirred my soul. He said there needs to be a coronation. A coronation is where a king is crowned. A coronation of Jesus Christ every morning in your heart. Oh, I love that. Is He having preeminence in you? Oh, I pray it is so, because He alone is worthy of that. One God, one mediator. Go with me to the prophets, to Isaiah. Doesn't Isaiah speak well of the Lord? Chapter 45. Listen to the exclusivity of that. Look, we're looking for words like, just go through and do a study of this. Look up the word only. Look up the word alone. And you'll see the majesty and the exaltation of Christ and the glories of Christ. We don't preach and speak of those things even enough ourselves. Isaiah 45 and verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. That's what I'm trying to do for you today. I'm trying as best I can to get myself out of the way. And I'm trying to just be a window through which you can see the glories of your Lord. That's what I want. I don't want to use the pulpit as a stage or as a place to grind an axe. No, but I want it to be a clear, paned window through which you can see the majesty of Jesus Christ. That at the end of this message today, you would say, Jesus is all I wish or want. For Him I pray, I thirst, I pant. He is my all in all, the all of my everything. And so we read of Him here, these beautiful expressions. Isaiah 45, 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? And who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, and there is none beside me. Go also to Isaiah 37, just flip a few pages over as we begin to bring this message to a close. Isaiah 37 and verse 20. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou, what? Only, sola, sola, Christo. Oh, beloved, I challenge you this morning. I challenge you this morning to live as if Christ died yesterday. Live as if Christ died yesterday. Live as if He has risen today. And live as if He is coming back tomorrow. How sure it is. How sure it is. And now to close these thoughts out, let's go to the gospel, to that good news, to the book of Matthew. And we will end there this morning with this second battle cry of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, yes, only God's Word. And Sola Christo, only Christ. We don't need the crutches of religion when we have faith in Christ. Matthew chapter 17, now go with me and come with me up into the mount. We need to get up into the mountain sometime, don't we? What does the old preachers call this world? A low ground. A low ground of sin and sorrow. Sometimes we need to get up into these mountains. Remember how Moses was on Mount Pisgah and he saw Canaan land. Sometimes we need to go up to Mount Calvary and see the great receipt of salvation. See, Jesus got what He paid for, and the cross and your faith is the great receipt of salvation that says Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. You have the receipt of that in the cross. And in the faith that you've been given in that finished work. You see, I ask you this question. Do people who do not believe in Christ alone, do they really believe in Christ at all? I ask you, I challenge you to that. If it's Christ plus anything else, to me, you don't even believe in Christ truly at all. Christ alone. So here, He brings the disciples up into the mount, right? The mount of what? Transfiguration. Something amazing is going to happen here. That Christ had veiled in His glory, He now receives upon Himself again, and He begins to shine in great splendor. And Moses and Elijah come down and they talk with Jesus. And, you know, Peter's always putting his foot in his mouth. But this time he actually says it right. He says, it's good for us to be here. Right? It's good for us to be. Has it been good for you to be here today? To hear Christ exalted, magnified, Him whom your soul loves? You know, even Pilate, that old sinner, as he examined Christ. You know, you can find fault with the church. You can find fault with other sinners. We all have our warts, right? But even Pilate, as he examined the Lord, three times he came out to the people and he said, I find no fault in Him. He is heaven's all-glorious Lord, holy, sinless, undefiled, full of grace and compassion and holy. The friend of sinners, the Savior of His people. Oh, here they are, and this great voice comes from heaven. Right? Are you with me here? Let's just read it. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, this inner circle, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun. Oh, I hope that in some way that has taken place today in your heart, and His raiment was white as light. I hope that you say today, oh, Brother Nathan, I've seen the King. And I've seen the King in His glory. And oh, that our feeble tongues could express Him more beautifully than we have. I'll never forget the first time I saw Him by faith. When a man preached and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I, in my heart and in my spirit, I saw Him for the first time. And from that moment till now, He has just taken me from glory to glory. And He is becoming more and more splendid and beautiful to me. And I pray He will to you. His raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. Pretty big deals. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Of course, he wants to be an idolater, you know. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's like they're on equal playing field. They're not. They're not. And while he yet spake, thank the Lord, God shut him up at the right time, right? Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, and I hope that you can hear it today in the same power as what God would say to His church today. This is my beloved Son. In other places it says, the only, sola, begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were so afraid. Now, I know that's kind of the way that we feel sometimes about Jesus, that He's so pristine. He's so perfect. It's almost like, don't let me dirty Him up by being associated with me. Yet, friend of sinners is His name. Don't you know, as He Himself is holy, He has also made you holy. The righteousness that He has given to you. So that He can open His arms and say, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so, Jesus came, as I pray that He may do for us as well. Because these are all great, wonderful doctrinal thoughts. But I pray that there'll be more than that. I hope they've penetrated into your soul. And it's fanned that flame of eternal love that you have in your heart from God Himself. He came and He touched them. And He says to them, as He says to you and me, arise and be not afraid. You're my brothers and my sisters. You're the joint heirs with me. One day, I'm going to present you to the Father and say, Lord, look, it's I and the children you've given me. Isn't that going to be beautiful and wonderful to be a part of? So arise and be not afraid. Be not afraid. And let's finish it. And when they had lifted up their eyes, and that's what it takes, beloved. The eyes of faith. The eyes that can look beyond just natural things. Because there was nothing naturally about the Lord that we should desire Him. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Nothing physically attractive about Jesus. But it says when they lifted up their eyes, may it be this way for us. And they saw no man save Jesus. And y'all help me with the last one. Only, sola, Christo. Oh, may Christ be exalted in our hearts and in our lives is our prayer.